Your Bible's open this morning to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5. And as you're looking up Mark chapter 5, let me also mention to you about your bulletin. There are several events in the life of the church that I just want to, I want to speak about just for a moment. Next Sunday, we're calling 1913 Sunday. If you haven't heard us talk about that, that may seem like an odd number to throw out, but it's based on Luke 19:13. And so, you know, every year or two, I come up with some kind of church focus or church theme. We've spent almost 2 years using John 3:30. And I know that we haven't talked about it a lot in the last 3 or 4 months, but for many, many months, we talked a lot about John 3:30, where the Bible says, Jesus must what? Let's start again. Jesus must, but I must. And so for a couple of years almost, we've had this little logo. You can see it in your bulletin, this ID. Our identity is that Christ must increase, but I must decrease. And so That's the Christian life. So we spend our Christian pilgrimage waging a spiritual war, pursuing Christ's likeness. And so in everything that we do, we want Christ to be increased and be less of us. So I must decrease, but Christ must increase. And that's been kind of our focus for a couple of years. Well, next Sunday, we're going to introduce a new theme, and we're hoping that theme may last for a couple of years, and it's based on Luke 19:13. And we'll look at that passage again pretty thoroughly next Sunday. But part of that verse, Jesus is talking about His kingdom. And when I say His kingdom, I'm talking about everybody that's saved, that's part of His kingdom. And so in Luke 19:13, He says, it says in the ESV, engage in business until I come. Well, what we're going to say is engage in service until I come. A profound thing to think about, but we've been doing this for the church has been doing this for 2,000 years. The church has been engaged in doing what Jesus wants it to do for the last 2,000 years, and we're going to do that until He comes. But not only are we stewards of the kingdom now, but we're eternal stewards because Jesus is going to come back. And the Bible says that we're going to reign with Him. There's a literal return of the Lord Jesus. There's going to be a literal kingdom on this earth. And that's what Luke 19:13, the parable that Jesus is talking about. So our new theme, 19:13, is going to be engage in service. All of us are to be servants. Calls us to stewardship. We're all responsible stewards. We're to do that until the day Jesus raptures us out of this world or we die and meet Him face to face. We're going to engage in service until He comes. So that's going to be our focus next Sunday. Then after church, we're going to have a little luncheon and we're hoping you'll stay. We'll have fried chicken and all the sides. And we're hoping to raise some money for our mission efforts in Ecuador. And you may or may not know, we're part of a school. We're going to start kind of a Bible college for pastors. And our commitment is to help those guys have a place to stay when they're on campus at Pastor Angel's Church and they're going through classes. And so we're going to put them up in the local hostel. And so we're raising money to do that. So we'll talk a lot more about that next Sunday morning. But just be aware, 19:13 is talking about Luke 19:13. And we'll look at that passage again next Sunday morning. Ladies, you have a Bible study. I think you start your Bible study in the book of Ruth this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Hope you'll make plans to be here. You can read your bulletin. There's other things going on in the life of the church. You just need to be at the right place at the right time. You remember when you read the Gospel of John, Pilate was, this is when Jesus was basically being prosecuted by Pilate. And if you ever read the passage, you'll notice that Pilate, because his wife had had a dream, I mean, he struggled with the claim that Christ was who he said he was. And so you watch where Pilate would speak to Jesus, and then when you see the encounter, Jesus is always in control, even though he's the one being prosecuted. Jesus is always in control. Then Pilate would leave and go speak to the crowd, and he would listen to the crowd. Then he'd come back, and then he'd listen to Jesus, and he went back and forth. But he finally condemned Christ. But I don't know if you remember this, but one of the last things he did before he sentenced Christ to be whipped and then to be crucified is he said he took water. He took a basin of water, and he's elevated above the crowd as the Roman governor. He's elevated at the judgment, kind of a judgment hall. And in front of all these Jews that are calling for the crucifixion of Jesus, he takes a little bowl of water and he symbolically washes his hands. And he says when he walked in front of all these people, he said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." You'll find this in Matthew's gospel. He says, "I'm innocent." He just symbolically washes his hands and says, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." Can I ask you a question? Is he innocent of this man's blood? No, he's not. Just because he did that doesn't make him innocent. But what's interesting is the next verse in the New Testament. So when he says, "I'm innocent of this man's blood," the Jews scream out, "Let his blood be on us. Let his blood be on us." Well, folks, all of us in this room have an issue of blood. We, each of us, have to do something with the substitutionary death of Christ. Either we have believed and we've repented and we believe that Christ is exactly who he says he is, and we've surrendered our wills. We accept the blood sacrifice, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no covering for sin. We've repented and we've believed in that, or you're here and you don't believe. You have not repented. You have not surrendered your will. You have not believed in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Christ was our propitiation. It means that he bore the punishment. God's anger at sin had to be put somewhere. And in the Old Testament, it would be put on an innocent animal, right? He would accept the animal sacrifice. They would slit its throat, shed its blood, and God would accept the animal sacrifice. But eternal salvation can now only come through a perfect sacrifice, which was Christ. And Christ shed his blood. And so God punished. That's what the word propitiation means. He bore our guilt. He bore our punishment. He took our place. And when we trust in him, you know, we trust in the substitutionary death of Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the good news. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is found in Mark chapter 5 of a lady that, as the Bible says, has an issue of blood, and she's set free because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Bible's open to Mark chapter 5, and I want to read, this is quite a lengthy passage, but all of it deserves to be read. I'm beginning at Mark chapter 5. And I'll begin at verse 21. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Now, prior to this, if you start reading the Gospels, early on in the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics, all mention that almost within the first two or three chapters, each of those Gospels show Jesus encountering evil spirits. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke have, right before this, have talked about Jesus meeting a demon-possessed man. Now, in the Old Testament, you only heard about demon possession just once or twice, but in the New Testament, you hear of it several times, because the Son of God's on this earth. And so these spirits began to manifest themselves. And so the first exorcism has been mentioned. If you read Mark chapter 4, this is where the demon was there's multiple demons, and he puts them in the pigs. He casts them in the pigs, and the pigs run off and jump off a cliff and die in the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, there's a reason why the demons wanted the pigs to die, because once that pig died, they went into the pigs run off the cliff and die. Those spirits are free to roam again, so that's one reason why that happened. We pick up after that, so Jesus' popularity is pretty incredible. And so he's at the Sea of Galilee, that, you know, where if you're looking at a Bible map, this is the north part. The Sea of Galilee is up north part of Israel. And so he ministers, and that's where it's very popular around the Sea of Galilee. This is where he calls his disciples from. They're all Galileans. So he's very, very popular. So I'm picking up in Mark chapter 5, and this is the context. Mark 5, verse 21 says, "And when Jesus had crossed again into the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea." And if you just read and just follow the narrative, he was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, kind of southeast, and there's a lot of Gentiles there where he cast out this demon, who was legion, so there's many of them, if you remember the story. And so he's left that area, and he's gone on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee, you know, is like 15 or 16 miles long, 4 or 5 miles wide. It's like a big lake, but it does receive the Jordan River. It's called the Sea of Galilee. And so it's that context. So he's gone, it says, "And so then came one of the rulers of the synagogue." So he's gone to the other side. He's still around the Sea of Galilee. It says, and then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at Christ's feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And so Jesus went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged, I love that word, and thronged about him. And if you do a little word study, the word thronged means shoulder to shoulder. I always talk about, if you've been to a big stadium, big college football, basketball, and that crowd, I mean, just everybody's crammed in there and you're shoulder to shoulder. That's the kind of, it's thronged. So there's a throng of people that are following Jesus, his reputation from casting out demons, doing other miracles around the Sea of Galilee. So he's very popular. People are following him. And it says, and they went with him, and a great crowd followed him, and they thronged about Jesus. Are you looking at your Bibles? And this could be you today. I want you to know that. This next verse could be you. Right now, all across our world, let's just say all across our country, there are churches like us meeting. And a preacher like me is preaching the gospel, and millions and millions and millions and millions of church members, let me just say church members, I don't know, you know, you don't know if everybody's saved, so you say church members, so millions and millions of church members are hearing God's word. But much like what happens to this lady with the issue of blood, there may be a lot of people hanging around Jesus, but there's very few people that really want to touch him. And that's true this morning. You know, we're comfortable in our faith as long as we're doing what everybody else is doing. And what you're going to see about this lady is that in spite of everything else that was going on, what she had to do was to step out from the world in order to come to Jesus. See, look what she does. "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that imply, especially Luke's gospel, implies that from the date of physical maturity, it seems as if, in the womanly way, she had continually bled for 12 years. So there's a great chance that this is a young lady that's 24 years of age. So it says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And remember now, the crowd, where they're headed is they're headed to Jairus' house because he's begged Jesus to come heal his daughter. By the way, his daughter's 12 years old too. And so they're headed to Jairus' house. So this throng of people who have heard about Jesus casting out demons, they've heard about other miracles Jesus has done. They're just throngs of people following Jesus. And here's a lady with an issue of blood. And look what the text says about this woman. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And she had suffered much under many physicians. And she had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but she had grown worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus. What do you think she had heard? That he's the healer. She had heard the reports about Jesus. And she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Look what the text says. Because she was saying to herself, basically, the way the grammar is in the text, it's the verb is, you don't care about the language, but the verb, the tense of the verb is imperfect. It says that she was chanting in her mind and maybe even whispering it to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just touch the hem of his garment. Now folks, there are multitudes of issues for this lady. We'll get to them in just a minute, but here's one of them. She's in a crowd and technically she's unclean. There's a throng of people. If you read Leviticus, if a lady has a discharge of blood, she is unclean. She's ceremonially unclean. And she's not supposed to come in contact with other people. So whatever she had heard, whatever hope she had, those things did not matter. She kept repeating to herself, believed in what she had heard about Christ, if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. And so the Bible says she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. Look at verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Think about that. She felt in her body. Now, I'm not big on feelings about salvation, you know. But I do know that whether you go back to the moment that I got saved or the moment you got saved, especially if you were saved later in life, I mean, I was a teenager, but the transformation of being saved by Christ and being made new, there is an experience. You feel it in your soul. One of the things we often talk about in salvation is the weight of sin being taken off of you and how there's this freedom when you've heard the gospel and you're under conviction and God in His mercy keeps drawing you and then He brings you to repentance and you believe. And when you believe, you are absolutely set free because you're forgiven. And so it's I felt like a load was taken off my back and my shoulders, and it is a feeling. Well, you know, salvation is more than just a feeling, it's a reality. But it says, and she felt in herself, that she was healed of this disease. And I think it's Matthew's gospel that says Jesus stood still. I love that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this. And it says, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him. By the way, we see that your salvation cost Christ his life. I mean, this encounter
when he heals her, you know, and he knows what's going on. But the point is, power left his body, however that works, and he knew that something had happened. Now, so it cost Christ his life and his punishment to bear your guilt and your sin. Now, I don't know. I don't know how God and his spiritual economy, I mean, because he's God, he can do this, that in a few hours on a Friday afternoon, 2,000 years ago, every bit of sin debt, every bit of punishment I deserved and you deserved and every saint deserves, God the Father put on Christ in a few hours on a Friday. I don't know how God did that, but he did do that. Christ bore our punishment and Christ bore our guilt. He bore the punishment of our sin. And Jesus here in this healing moment with the woman with the issue of blood perceives that that energy, that's what the word is, Greek word, the energy had gone from him. And he immediately turned about in the crowd and he said, she touched the hem of his garment. And he says, there's a throng of people. There's a throng of people. But Jesus says, are you with me? Jesus says amongst this throng of people, he says, who touched my garments? And his disciples did what you and I are thinking. His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you're saying or asking us who touched you? Folks, there was a lot of people bumping into Jesus. There was a lot of people rubbing shoulders with Jesus, much like you're doing today. There's a lot of people hanging around religious activities, the celebration of Jesus' power. A lot of stuff going on. A lot of stuff going on today. But there'll be very few people in this room that's going to reach out and touch you by faith like this lady does. Very few. What happens on, and I'm not attacking, but what happens on most Sundays is religion. Is we do what's expected of us, and if the Spirit of God and the Word of God draw us, convict us, whatever, we only do what other people are doing, which is usually much of nothing. Well, Jesus wants to know who touched him. Well, this has everything to do with confession, but look what happens. It's just a beautiful story. And so, and it's very, again, the language of the New Testament is very specific, and it says, and so he says, who touched me? And it says he began to look around, and it's not just one glance. I mean, he began to pan the crowd. He knows who did it, but he begins to pan the crowd. He wants to know who touched him. He already knows. But he wants them to make the confession. So look what the Bible says. And he looked around to see what had been done and who had done it. And the woman, verse 33, says, knowing that what had happened to her. I mean, there's a lot of people that had come in contact with Christ. Wonder if there was somebody else thinking the same thing. But she knew he was talking to her. She's the one that had been transformed. She knew in herself that she had been transformed by the power of Christ. She knew. So what does she have to do? She had to confess it. That's much what Kylie did this morning. One of the greatest things we do when we baptize is we give believers an opportunity to confess their salvation before the. That's what Christ is asking for here. And so he was looking around and he said, you know, who touched me? And the disciples are saying, what are you talking about, man? We're shoulder to shoulder. There's people everywhere. But it says, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and she fell down before him and she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now let me just finish the little narrative, because she would, let's just say in the sense of physically, she was saved in the midst of Christ resurrecting a dead child. I mean, we know the rest. The rest of the story says this.
And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler, Jairus, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And there's a contrast of who God saves here. And who you have a woman with an issue of blood. She could never have been to the synagogue. She could never, I don't care how old she was, as long as she had had this issue of blood, she could have never gone to public worship. She could have never gone to synagogue. She was always unclean. And she was an outcast because everybody that would be around her would be considered unclean. So she just was a nobody from nowhere. The other family is one of the rulers of the synagogue. He was a leader of the hub of religious activity of this community that was around the Sea of Galilee. I've seen some of those old structures, old synagogue, the foundations and buildings that would seat 40 or 50 people, and he was a leader of this synagogue, and she's an outcast. But God, Christ is going to transform both families because they're going to believe. And so they said, "She's dead." But overhearing, and Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't fear, only believe." And he allowed no one except, Peter, James, and John, James's brother. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw the commotion, and people were weeping and wailing out loud. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making such a commotion?" Are you looking at your Bibles? And he says to them, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." And this is a wonderful narrative, and just to let you know that every person that's died in Christ ever, it's for 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth, the Bible says that they physically are sleeping in Jesus. And so this idea of sleep here is temporary. Jesus meant that. He's fixing to resurrect this girl from the dead. But for us, the Bible says we sleep in Jesus. People that have died in faith, in Christ, they died in Christ. The Bible says they sleep in Jesus. And what he means by this, not soul sleep, but it means one day that body's going to come out of the grave. And we're going to enter a kingdom with Jesus. And what we do in that kingdom with Jesus is based on what we've been doing in the kingdom in this world, serving Christ as stewards. That's why we need to be engaged in service until he comes. Folks, we're at the early stages of eternal life. This is the first chapter. I'm 66, and this is just a short chapter of the rest of my eternal life. But the rest of my life with Christ is going to be based on what I've done with Him and for Him and serving Him as a steward here on this earth. Folks, it matters. It matters. These two families were transformed by the presence of Christ. And oh, they laughed at Jesus. But he put them all outside and he took the child, his father and mother, and they went with him and taking the girl by the hand. I'm in verse 41. And he just said to her, "Little girl, get up." And she got up. What I want you to think about this morning, and I've only got just 2 or 3 minutes, about our salvation. And I want you to think about what this lady with the issue of blood had to go through in order to reach out by faith and touch the hem garment of Jesus. How in the world, among hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, did Jesus say out loud, "Only one person has really touched me by faith right now"? So folks, what did she have to overcome in order to do that? It's much the same stuff you and I have to overcome to really come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about, she couldn't be a mother. She couldn't go to church.
If she couldn't be a mother, she probably was not married because of the issue of blood. And with the issue of blood, she couldn't be a mother. She couldn't go to church. She couldn't do things in public. And if she was going to be like everybody else, she would have been around Jesus, but not touch him. Because everybody else was around him, celebrating, oh, Jesus is wonderful, Jesus is powerful, but only one person in this context reached out and touched him. Folks, in some ways, you could almost say that's almost a picture of when we gather together in worship, that we all get around Jesus, you know, we all circle and hang out and think about Jesus and Bible stuff and talk and fellowship. But how many of us really encounter Christ face to face and intimately and are willing, coming by faith, we want to reach out to Him and have our lives changed. Now, if you're reading the context and you think about what was going on, number one, there was desperation in this lady's life. I mean, obviously, she kind of violated some social norms to do this. And so at some point in her life at this time, doing what she did, Christ was her only hope. Well, folks, the Bible says to be saved, you have to realize that Christ is your only hope of salvation. If you're here today and you've never been born again, Jesus isn't one of many saviors, right? He's not something you can try. He is the King of Kings, and you must surrender who you are and trust Him, only trust Him, as the hymn would say. So not only she was desperate, the Bible says she had this. When you're watching what she did, not only was she desperate, but she had this incredible desire that she had to do something that she had never done before. And in the context, she understood there was only one person on the face of the earth that could heal her. And that's us. We have to, if you're here today and you're not saved, the only way you can be saved is to realize you're desperately in need of a Savior. And that you come to the point that only Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. But folks, not only does He save you from your sins, He makes you new. Just like the Bible says, she felt in herself that this disease had been eradicated in her body. For those of us that have been saved, not only am I not going to hell, not only is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but Jesus Christ changed me. I felt, you felt, and then I experienced that change. So she was desperate. She had this incredible desire. And then she directed her faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says that she reached out, and in spite of the crowd that was all around Christ, she separately believed that Christ could change her life. And the Bible says, you know, here she reached out and she touched Him, and it forever changed her life. But you know, not every Sunday, but a lot of Sundays, and we're going to do this from here on out, we come to this part of worship that we're going to do almost every Sunday from here to the rest of the calendar year. Because she was changed by the power of Christ, Christ asked her to make it public. And that's what this whole encounter was when you get to what had happened to her, this transformation. So this is why Jesus stops and begins to look around, and he wants to know who touched him. And the context is, I mean, he's looking because he knows she has touched him, and he wants her to make this confession, and that's exactly what she does. She confesses Christ. She confesses it's her, that I'm the one that touched you, and I've been transformed. we never need to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I read there in Romans 3 earlier, and I don't know if you can comprehend just in scripture reading sometimes what Christ did and what, when the Bible says He's our propitiation, He shed His blood to be our propitiation, that God punished Him and allowed man to take the lifeblood out of His body. But because Christ was punished for our sins, He bore the guilt, 2 Corinthians 5. The Bible says, God made Him who knew no sin, which was Jesus. He made Him. He didn't become a sinner, but God the Father looked at Christ as a sinner. So He made Him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin, so that we can become righteous. Our understanding of salvation is about really two things. The first thing is about forgiveness. This is how you can be forgiven. There's only one name under heaven by which we must believe so God can forgive us of our sins. There's not but one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent, and you must reach out and believe in who He is. And you must be saved. It's what the Bible says. And in salvation, the reason why we feel it so much is because of the forgiveness. Because Christ bore our sin so that we can be forgiven. That's the doctrine of justification. You know, we say this, justification. It's just as if I had never sinned. God saves us because Christ paid our sin debt. The other part of this is enmity, or we say peace. We have peace with God. This little Bible. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're forgiven, and then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we're at peace with Christ is because we're no longer His enemy. If we're a sinner, the Bible says we're enemies of God. So we're at enmity. There's this spiritual war. God can't look on sin. He can't accept sinners. We're sinners. So we're at enmity. We're at this huge war. So He forgives us, but in addition to forgiving us, He brings us peace. He gives us His peace. So we're no longer at war with a holy God. We're His, and this is where the Bible talks about being adopted into the family of God. Well, folks, much like this 24-year-old lady 2,000 years ago that reached out and was transformed because she believed Jesus could save, I want you to know that Christ can save today. And I'm convinced that most of us don't want to believe this, but it's true. If you know Him, if you know Christ as Savior in salvation, if you've been saved, whatever term you want to use, Christ has changed your life. Don't try to convince me that you know Jesus, but you've never been transformed. Don't try to convince me of that. You have an issue of blood. All of us do. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The Bible says He washed us in His blood. He washed us in His blood. Have you reached out and been washed in the blood of the Lamb? I pray you have. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and our hearts are open unto the Lord this morning. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're going to do what we did. We're going to stand and sing. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. But let me explain what we mean by a hymn of invitation. If you're here today and you know you're not saved, I mean, I'm not going to try to convince you you're not saved. You know. You're here today. You've never repented. You've never really understood the gospel message. You, You're living for self. You're living for the world. You're disobedient. You don't really care about spiritual things. But somehow, by God's grace this morning, His Spirit and His Word are absolutely all over you. And the Holy Spirit's saying to you today, you must be saved. Well, in a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And we call this a hymn of invitation. And so we're inviting you, if that's you, and today you know you need to be saved, and you want to know more about how that can happen, I'm going to invite you to come down and tell me that. And then we'll stay after church and talk more about it. So the invitation's for you if you're not a Christian. And today's the day, by the conviction and the work of the Spirit, you literally want to touch the hem of His garment. You want to be transformed. We want you to come. We're going to stand and sing in a moment, and we're inviting you to come to Christ for salvation. But the invitation has to be for those of us that believe as well. When we talk about the new birth, we're talking about living for Christ. And our new theme is talking about engaging and serving Christ for the rest of our lives, because we're going to spend eternity with Him. We're stewards now. We're going to be stewards for eternity. And maybe today you're going to make a fresh commitment to being a steward of God's kingdom. Maybe that you pray where you are. Maybe you come kneel at the altar. Maybe you want to come pray with me, or find a friend to pray with you. You want to make a fresh commitment to the stewardship that's yours because you're saved by God's grace. We don't work for salvation. We don't do it. God saves. But we work because we are saved. And maybe today is one of those decisions for you. Church membership, rededication. We want you to come if God is speaking to you this morning. Father, we love you and thank you for these moments. We pray that you'll bless this moment of invitation in Jesus' name. And we're going to stand. Kevin, what song are we going to sing? I Surrender All. We stand and we sing. Maybe you're one of those that need to come this morning.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love.
Think about what you're singing.
In His presence daily live.
Is it really true?
I surrender.
Are you going to surrender all?
I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for salvation. Lord, in my mind's eye, this narrative has taken me back almost 50 years ago when I too had an issue of blood. I had never trusted the substitutionary death of Christ. And I heard the gospel. Your Spirit called me. And God, I, like this lady with the issue of blood, was transformed. Not only physically, but spiritually. You made me new. And Father, there, most everybody in this room has a testimony much like that. Lord, we thank you for salvation. But Father, you have saved us to be kingdom workers. You've saved us to be members of a body of Christ, to be Christ to a community, to share the gospel, the good news that you don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to live for self. You too can be saved from sin and self through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for baptism. Lord, thank you that those waters are a picture, a sign of what has happened in our hearts. Buried. Old life gone. Life in Christ raised. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for your word. Dismiss us now with your love and your grace. In Jesus' name.